Well, good morning. Good to be with you. Good to see you. Good to be back again. Back to a place called home. Although we're not here very often, it still feels very much like home. But I was told in no uncertain terms that if I go past 9:50 this morning, only one of us is allowed back home. So, just kidding, just kidding. Good to be with you. I hope you have your Bibles with you. Hope you're ready to open up God's Word and study with me. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be here to be able to present God's Word to you today. If you would, go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Be turning there in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 18. That's where the basis of our study will be today, Matthew chapter 18. Jesus the Master Teacher. That's a novel phrase that we say and we associate with Jesus. For being the Master Teacher, though, Jesus sure had a lot of teachings that were very difficult to understand at times. And we see a lot of those people, maybe I should put this on, and we see a lot of those people having issues with some of his teachings, like love your enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about loving your enemies. That's a difficult thing to do, even for us today. For all of mankind throughout time, it's probably been so hard to do. Urging people to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them, it's difficult to follow something like that. And I think if we look into our own lives, we'll find ourselves falling short in that one area alone. Forgive 70 times 7. Some of his disciples come up to Jesus and they're arguing about how many times I ought to forgive my brother and my sister, and they're like 5, 6, 2, 1, none. And they go, well, I'll go ask Jesus. I'll see what he has to say about it. He's the master teacher. And Jesus pulls off something like 70 times 7. And they're, you know, they have to be taken aback a little bit, looking at Jesus like 70 times 7? That's a lot. How can I forgive somebody who trespasses against me that many times? The first shall be last. Mark chapter 10 and verse 31. The first shall be last. Jesus teaches that those who seek to be first in this life may find themselves last in the kingdom of heaven. It's difficult to understand something like that, but it runs counter to a lot of ideologies that we have today in our life, especially in America, where it's first come, first serve kind of situations. But Jesus teaches that those who seek to be first may find themselves last in the kingdom of heaven. Being born again. John chapter 3, I think of poor Nicodemus there as he goes to Jesus, the master teacher, as himself being the teacher of Israel, coming to the master teacher to talk to Jesus about something, to find out who he is, to discover what it is that people are saying about him and trying to figure out the truth of what that may be, because he has his suspicions about who Jesus may be. And it's very easy to see this. If you've ever watched the Chosen series, you see Nicodemus sitting there talking with Jesus, and it's very interesting to see that conversation, Nicodemus being an older man and Jesus being this young, up-and-coming teacher, teaches that one must be born again to inherit and receive the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, you can see him struggling with that. Like, how can one be born again? Do we go into our mother's womb once again and come out? You know, he says this in a funny way, I think. But today I want us to look at another teaching that I think was difficult then and may even be difficult today. But it's something I think we forget about, especially as adults. In Matthew chapter 18, in verses 1 through 5, read with me there. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." So his disciples are sitting there, right? And Jesus, you know, they're discussing back and forth, like, you know, all 12 of them, like, I'm better than you. I speak more and I talk about this more people like me more than they like you, so I'm gonna be the greatest, right? So they go to Jesus, and they're having this little battle back and forth, and they ask Jesus, who's gonna be the greatest? And obviously they're all waiting for Jesus to say, or Peter, or John. They're just waiting for Jesus to call their name. But instead, Jesus, as he's wont to do, he takes this little child, and he brings this little child to the forefront, and he has everyone looking at this little child, and he says, unless you become like this little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a beautiful thought. Jesus just throws people for a loop so many times. And this teaching comes to us, I think, as both a challenge and an invitation. It's a challenge to take us back to our roots, to remember what it was to be a child, to remember what it was to have those types of feelings and emotions, and just how we looked and perceived life through the lens of a child. And it challenges our worldly perceptions of greatness, like the disciples there, of authority, and who's going to be the greatest, and wisdom, who's the smartest, who's the wisest. It challenges us in all these things and invites us instead to a world or a realm where these concepts are kind of turned upside down, which is what Jesus loved to do. And at the outset of this lesson, I'd like to point out that I know that each one of these qualities that we're going to go over today about what maybe a child possesses that we might need to get back to, I know that that's not every situation that a child, every single child has these, but it'll be more like similar to the Proverbs where it's a rule of thumb. And we look at these things as a rule of thumb versus fact in every situation. But by bringing this child to stand before his disciples, what traits do we think Jesus is trying to emphasize? When he pulls this child in front of everyone, he's telling them to look at this child. What does he want them to see? What does he want us to see? And one of the first things I think he wants us to see is unconditional love. Let's talk about what we mean by a child's unconditional love. Anyone who is a parent understands what this means, or you can understand it better than those of us who aren't. Have you ever noticed how children have this incredible ability to love? It's just so easy for them. They do it without keeping score. They don't count. They don't love you because you're always nice to them or because you've got your life together and you do everything right. No, they love you because, well, you're you. You're their parent. You're the person who brought them into this life and who gives them the things that they need to survive in this world. That's their secret sauce. They love without an agenda. And that's something that I think John points out in John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4 and 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever's been born of God and knows God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So imagine a scenario where we accidentally break our kid's toy. It's probably happened before. I know it happened to me when I was younger. And tears may flow, but give it a little bit of time, and the tears will stop. And they'll go on about their business, and it'll be like that never even happened. They may come up time and time again, but they won't hold that against you. They're still seeing you as their superhero, and that offense, it doesn't matter to them anymore. And kids, they make friends based off of a very simple criteria. It's a lot different from us. We're looking at people's lives and we're evaluating the decisions and the choices that they make, what they look like, how much money they bring in, and things like that. But kids, it's simple. They look at someone who shares a common interest, or maybe this person's just close in proximity to them, so I'm going to be this person's friend because he's right there. They do it judgelessly, and it's beautiful. And I think these are the types of things that Jesus points out. They don't weigh social status. They don't look at people and say, oh, that guy's popular. I'm going to go be their friend. Not until later on in life when they learn those bad habits from us. But initially, it's just about this person's right there. I'm going to be their friend. So how do we as adults get back to that? How do we put aside these ideologies that we have about judging people fit to be our friend? And I get it. We have to make judgments on people's character and morality. That's not up for debate here. Jesus himself says the same things. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. Well, we know that. We understand that. But how do we as adults get back to this love without expectations? Well, we can do something kind for people, right? There's a room full of people here that we can do kind things for. We can do good things to without expectation of receiving anything back in return. That's simple. That's easy. Just do something and don't expect anything in return. It could be as simple as paying for the meal for the person who's behind you. One thing, quality I love about my wife is we'll go somewhere, and this has rubbed off on me in recent years, but we'll go somewhere and there'll be this old gentleman or this older person sitting there. And they'll be wearing this hat or something or a jacket, and it'll say something about being a veteran or serving in the armed service, and I'll know immediately what's on her mind. Let's pay for this person's meal because that's just how she thinks. And that's the type of love that God wants us to have. It's just that unconditional, untethered. Like, I don't want anything in return. I just want to show you generosity and goodwill. Another thing we can do is we can embrace our vulnerabilities, like as a child does. Embrace those things. Be open about our feelings and our weaknesses. Kids aren't afraid to tell you that. They're not afraid to tell you they're scared. They're not afraid to tell you what's on their mind, or you broke their toy, or you made me mad, or so-and-so did this or that. They're not afraid to tell you those things. It's okay not to have all the answers. Love trusts, right? Love engages in the one who does. So let's learn to love like a child. Let's go back to that. Another thing we see in children is forgiveness. The ability to forgive just completely. Understanding a child's forgiveness is hard because we're not children anymore. We've grown old. We've grown difficult and more cantankerous in our ways. We're less likely to jump immediately to forgiveness. We're going to evaluate things and we're going to think about things and we're going to stew on it for a little while before we think about, yeah, okay, I'll forgive this person. But you ever noticed how quickly playground disputes are settled? They may be arguing one minute, you look over there and they're fighting back and forth. They're talking about something, you have no idea what they're talking about. Somebody made somebody else mad. And that's a problem. But then you look back over there again, and they're running around on the playground. They're sliding down the slide together, and everything is forgotten. Forgiveness is just so easy for children. They don't hold grudges. It's not about ignoring feelings. We've got to feel those feelings. We've got to understand that. Pretending like everything's okay, it's not about that. It's about valuing relationship more than the need to be right or to hold on to hurt. It's about valuing that relationship more than it is about holding on to that hurt or that grudge, whatever it may be. Children, they're really good at not holding on to that kind of hurt. So picture two kids arguing over who gets to go down the slide first. It's easy to imagine that in your mind. Tempers flare. And for a few minutes, and after a few minutes, they're playing together again. That dispute is forgotten. And I think about this a lot, but my brother and I, we fought so hard growing up. We fought all the time, consistently, constantly, and about nothing. But the next minute, we would be outside playing Ninja Turtles or Power Rangers or something else, and it's all forgotten because we don't hold grudges. Because this is my brother. I love this person. I'm gonna. You know, he's my friend. I'm not going to hold those grudges against him. So we need to get back to that. We need to get back to this ability to forgive so easily. So one of the things that I think helps us do that as adults is we need to acknowledge our feelings, right? It's okay to feel hurt. It's okay to know that someone hurt me, and it's even okay to express to that person that you hurt me. It's okay to say, you hurt my feelings, you stomped my toe, you bit my arm, you know, like kids do, right? It's okay to express those things. That's what we want people to know, how we feel and why we feel the way that we do. It's okay to feel those things. Acknowledgement, that's the first step in healing and moving past those things to forgiving. And I loved this one comment that I read somewhere. It said, just remember that feelings are visitors. They don't have to move in permanently. And that's a good thought for us to hold on to. Feelings are visitors. They don't have to move in permanently. They don't have to take up residence in my heart. That's something that I need to feel, I need to acknowledge, and then I need to move past. I need to forget those things that are behind, and I need to press forward to those things that are ahead, right? Another thing is we can choose relationship over pride. A lot of the reason we don't move past and move immediately to forgive someone is pride. I was hurt. I need someone to take ownership of that. I need someone to fix that. And I'm not doing anything until my pride is satiated. Guys, I know we all suffer from that. Ladies too. Ladies can be prideful. But guys, we suffer from that. We'll take that and we'll hold a grudge for the rest of our lives because this person said or did something against us or that was not in our best interest. And sometimes we just need to set aside our pride and our ego for this sake of harmony and connection and relationship. We need to acknowledge the relationship that we have with other people as being more important than our pride or our ego. And then, I don't know, I'm kind of embarrassed to say this, but one of my favorite songs from Disney, Let It Go, right? Like a kid, just let it go. I'm not going to sing it for you, I'm sorry. Let it go. That's the hardest part, letting it go. But there's freedom. There's a lot of freedom in deciding not to hold those things and carry those burdens with you for the rest of your life. It's like carrying around this gigantic weight in your backpack that's just, it's always there. It's always on your back. And you want it to be gone, but you never let it go. You never put the bag down. You never put the weight down. Put the weight down. Let it go. Let it go. It's easy to say. It's difficult to do. Which leads me into the next thought that I had on this was, we need to pray for a forgiving heart. Our hearts, as we grow older, just like our skin and other things on our body, they start to harden. And it's unintentional for the most part, but we start to find ourselves hardening on things from when we did when we were a child. And forgiveness just seems to be one of those things that falls by the wayside, that we overlook. And that we harden ourselves to, and we don't submit ourselves to this idea of forgiveness. So pray for that forgiving heart. Pray for that ability to just let it go. Pray for God's help to soften your heart. I mean, think about Pharaoh. Poor guy ended up just, you know, losing everything he had. All the people in his kingdom were suffering, and just his heart was so hard he could not let it go. But we can. You know, we don't have to be like that. We can soften our hearts. We can, I don't know, channel Jesus for a little while. He was hanging on the cross, had all the power in the world, in heaven and earth. He could have said, destroy all these people. They have forsaken me. Kill them now. He could have done that, but he didn't. What did he say instead? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's hard. It's hard to do, but it's so liberating. Another thing kids have that we need to get back to, I think, is just this faith without complication. You know how easy it is for grown-ups to complicate faith? We'll open up this book, we'll find one verse, and we'll argue about that one verse until kingdom come. Because we can't agree on it. Because it has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. But we're going to argue our stance on it, and I'm going to make someone else believe what I believe. Faith without complication, it sounds so refreshing, doesn't it? In our grown-up world, we complicate our faith by overthinking things. We complicate our faith by just this skepticism and this need for control. And Jesus points to this trusting, uncomplicated faith of a child who's just there. I'm there to listen. I'm here because Jesus is the master teacher. And I want to hear what he has to say, like Mary and Martha. You know, it's uncomplicated for them. It's simple. You know, I just want to hear Jesus. Whereas everybody else over here, they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's, I don't know, who's got the most, I don't know, accolades with the people. Whatever the case may be, this kid's over here, he's just here to listen. It's uncomplicated. There's something so pure and powerful about this straightforwardness and belief that in a child, if they jump, someone's going to catch them. It's uncomplicated for them. They just jump. They just jump and they just expect you to catch them. It baffles me. I'm sitting there thinking, I would be scared to death. I'd be screaming. But no, they're screaming in joy. They just jump. It's direct, and it's their faith is unburdened by this doubt and the cynicism that accumulates with age and experience and going through difficulties and trials. They believe in goodness. They believe in the protection of their caregivers. They know they're going to be taken care of. They don't worry about that. They wake up every day and they do what they do as kids. They don't think, oh, am I going to be able to eat today? Oh, is daddy going to buy me some clothes today? Am I going to have anything to wear? Am I going to have water to drink? Am I going to have food in the refrigerator? They don't worry about those things. They just live because they know they're going to be taken care of. Remember the trust that maybe you were experienced this as a dad or as a mom, even, of the first bicycle ride, right? I remember this. You place them on the bicycle, and the training wheels are off now, and they say, "Don't let go, don't let go, follow me." And you're running like a mad person behind them, trying to keep up, and they're just pedaling this bicycle, knowing good and well they can ride this bicycle by themselves, but nope, you're still holding on to the back seat because, you know, they don't care. They trust that you're going to be there. And the fact that you're going crazy trying to keep up with them proves that. What do we think God does for us or has done for us from the beginning? Ran behind us, shoveled us along, taking care of us every single step of the way. The faith of a child, it's uncomplicated. Children ask questions with an open heart. They just want to know the answers. And sometimes children ask too many questions. And then you're like, well, because God said so, or because mommy or daddy said so. You get tired of answering those questions. But they have an eager mind. They're yearning for knowledge. They want to understand things. And their questions, they're straightforward. And they're driven by curiosity. We need to get back to that. We need to remember that. Like, we still need to have a love for life and a curiosity for this world. And for the things that God wants us to understand. So we need to let go of this cynicism that comes with age and start identifying areas in our lives where maybe that's taken root and try to move it out. Pick it up like a weed and throw it out where it belongs, in the garbage. Make it a practice to replace these skeptical thoughts with life and about people. With trust in God's goodness and faithfulness. Like, he's going to take care of me. I lost my job. So what? He's going to take care of me. Go to God in prayer. Trust the things that I actually ask God for, that he's going to do those things for me, or that he can, or he will. Trust those things. Practice trusting God with the small things, like a child. You know, it starts small, like holding the back of a bicycle seat, but when they get older, those small things over a period of time, they add up to big things, to where they come to you with issues maybe in their marriage, big things that impact their lives dramatically. They come to you because they trust you with those things. Do that with God. You know, start small. Maybe we never started at all. It's a great time to start. Start small, trusting God with the small things and the daily decisions that we have in our daily life. When we work on simplifying our faith, we can rediscover that joy and that freedom that we had as kids. Trusting God with this open and unguarded heart that's just so free and ready to let go of everything, and this need to control every single thing in our lives and just let God be the driver. Direct my steps, as Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah 10:23. Direct them. You're the one who directs my steps. I don't do that. I can't do that. I can't see far enough ahead to do that. And I think I have a few minutes left. I want to tell you a story. It was an interesting story, and it kind of went along with what I was thinking at the time, but it's the story of a guy named George Mueller. It's called George Mueller in the Morning Without Milk. Interesting. In the 19th century, this guy, George Mueller, he cared for over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. He relied solely on prayer and God's provision, on the goodness and kind hearts of other people to provide for what the orphans may need from day to day. So one of the most compelling stories of his faith that he told was one morning at Ashley Down Orphanage, which is one of the orphanages that he was over. The children were dressed, they were ready for school, but there was nothing for them to eat. The dining halls were full of people, long tables, silent, stark reminder of the orphanage's empty cupboards. Yet George, he didn't waver in his faith. He asked the orphans to sit down at the table as he prayed, thanking God for the food they were about to receive, despite the apparent absence of any at all. As George's prayer came to a close, there was a knock at the door. A local baker stood there, confessing that God had moved him to bake bread for the children that night, and he brought enough to feed the entire orphanage. Moments later, another knock echoed, and it was a milkman, his cart broken down right out in front of the orphanage there, and he didn't want the milk to spoil, so he brought enough in for the children to have breakfast. George's situation, now I don't know the reality of this, if this was actually how it happened or not, but we believe in things like the Red Sea being parted and God showing up as a pillar of fire and Jesus being brought back from the dead. I can believe something like this. God answers prayers. He's answered my prayers before. I know he answers prayers. George's situation teaches us to examine our own faith. Do we believe that God can do this? And if we do, pray like we believe it. It's a reminder that we can approach God with openness and trust and the dependency of a child. We can witness miraculous things that seem miraculous like this unfold in our lives because God's listening. He hears us. He wants to take care of us. So bringing this study to a close, it's clear that Jesus had a lot of strange teachings that may have seemed complicated or difficult for people to understand, but I think that once he said those things, like, look at this child, unless you become like this child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven, it caused people to look and think and say, what does this child have that I don't have? And that's what we need to do. As we read through the scriptures and we see some of these things, let's just re-examine some of the things that Jesus says and look into them deeply. And like these children, let's examine that, create that love that we had, go back to our roots. And we talk about that all the time, going back to the place where we started. Well, in a spiritual sense, let's do the same thing. Let's go back to where we were when we were kids, how we showed love, how we showed unwavering faith and loyalty, how we showed this dependence upon God, and how we were able to forgive. Let's think about those things as we continue to God in prayer. Let's bow. Father God in heaven, we're so thankful for the day that you've blessed us with today. We're so thankful for your word, which is